Let's turn this morning to just one place. I'm going to ask you to keep your Bibles handy because you'll wind up needing them quite often here. But just to start, Isaiah 45. Just one simple verse here this morning to start. Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 and verse 15. Isaiah 45, 15. This verse stuck in my memory, my thoughts here for a few weeks, and just kind of been thinking about it quite a bit. It says in verse 15, now, the Isaiah 40s, all the chapters in the 40s seem to kind of pick up on revealing some things about God to you. So there's lots in here, but verse 45, I'm sorry, 45:15. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Verily, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Lord, we come to you this morning, and we've come here to know thee better, to know thy thoughts, thy judgments, and how you think about things. We pray that you might find this sermon pleasing in your sight. May it spur us to think more of you and to consider some things differently perhaps than we have. I pray you'd help us to enjoy and nourish ourselves in the words of God. And I pray that you'd be with us. If there's somebody here this morning that wanders in, or that did not wander in but came here by design, I pray, Lord, you'd deal with them about their need for salvation if they're not saved. I pray you'd be with folks that are a little uncomfortable because they're sick or whatever else. I just ask that you'd be with us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the verse says in simplicity that God is a God that hides himself. That's kind of a strange thing to say. When you stop and think about it, for instance, here is man's creator, and presumably God created man to have fellowship with God. And so God made Adam and God made Eve. And then God, often in Adam's day, the Bible says that he walked with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day, plainly in fellowship with Adam till Adam fell. Even after Adam fell, here you have God that seeks Cain out to talk to him. He sought Abram out to talk to him. He even sought Hagar out in the wilderness, in the desert, when she was out of the will of God, to talk to her and get her back on the right track. Over and over again, you find God seeking out sinners to talk to them and, in effect, to reveal himself to them. Here is Israel along all their sordid history of backsliding and idols and everything else, and God kept going back to them again and again and again, manifesting himself, manifesting his word, trying to get them back on track. Succeeded some, but in the end, you know how all that worked out. And Jesus' day, here he comes, and God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Lord plainly wanting us to come and seek him and know him. Here, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. It almost doesn't sound like a God that hides himself. Most of us here, and maybe even all of us, are saved. We have found him. Amen. In fact, most of us would say, and doctrinally true enough, that God, in effect, while we cooperated in some measure, that God very much sought us out and found us, right? We were the sheep that went astray. He came and found us. So again, you know, you have a little bit of a strange statement made here that God is a God that hideth himself. Well, you have to admit that the Lord your God is shrouded in mystery. You have to admit that there are things about God that are not quick to be understood. You have to admit that there's much about the Christian life that is not seen or fully understood. It's shrouded in mystery. There's an element of a quest to it, a search still going on for all of us. until the day the Lord takes us home, right? The Apostle Paul said that we know in part, even now, but we prophesy in part. There's things that we don't know. There's a mystery to God. There's some things about Him that are difficult to fathom. We don't understand all of His motives. We don't grasp all of the purposes of God Himself in detail sometimes. We don't know why God does some things, that sort of thing. And so again, Paul says, we know in part, but we prophesy in part. There's just a lot we don't understand. We, I think, talked about it this morning some. Paul said, further, we see through a glass darkly. There's things we see, but boy, there's some things that are kind of shrouded in mystery. Paul said, I count not myself to have apprehended in this respect. And so it is that we walk by faith and not by sight. In that respect, I present you the fact that God hideth Himself. I mean, none of us have ever seen Him, right? We will one day, and I'm glad for it. And I hope that all of us here know Him and have met Him. But as far as some things are concerned, He does hide Himself, and we would all testify of things about God still being a mystery to us. So it says there, verily, truly, thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel. I would have you turn to one more place real quick. Again, keep your Bibles handy this morning. Proverbs 25. Proverbs 25. And notice verse 2. Where the wisest man to ever live, aside from Christ, said, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing. And apparently, that applies to God Himself. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Okay? He's made us kings and priests. It's our job. It's our honor to seek out a matter that God has concealed. And part of what God has concealed is plainly in the Bible Himself. So, I want to preach to you this morning on the subject, God hideth Himself. Okay? And there are some questions immediately that come to mind along this line. And again, I've given this some thought. Hopefully it's profitable to you. Let me say, first of all, along this line, let me have you, first of all, turn to Job 23 real quick. And Job 23, look at verse 8. Job 23, 8. And notice what Job says. Job is in the midst of his trial. He's had everything of value removed from him. His health, his children, his belongings, his wife has turned on him, said, curse God and die. And Job is in the midst of this terrible trial and trying to figure out, you know, and is frustrated and confused, trying to figure out what God's purpose is in this. And he says in verse 8, behold, I go forward, but He is not there. God's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive Him. On the left hand, where He doth work, I cannot behold Him. He hideth Himself on the right hand that I cannot see Him. There's Job's frustration with the God who plainly can ordain these things that can happen, or give permission anyway to these things that can happen to Job. He says, but I go and try to find Him. I try to get an explanation. I look on the left and right and backwards and forwards, and I see His working, but I can't find Him. I can't perceive Him. And that's the problem, right? So there's a mystery to all this, and I want to say, first of all, along this line, let me tell you some reasons that He does not... I mean, these are reasons He does not hide Himself. For these reasons is what I'm trying to say. I didn't say it very well, but again, I've got problems this morning. Anyway, you can't talk and sniff at the same time. So, I want to say, okay, why does He hide? It says that He's a God that hideth Himself. Well, that's the question, and that is a question we hope to answer in the end of this. It's going to take a little while to get to it. I can say this. I know some reasons he does not hide. He does not hide because he's shy. I can say that. He does not hide because he's afraid. He does not hide because he's lacking in confidence. He does not have a self-esteem or self-actualization problem. That's not why God hides. I can say further, it's not because he's deformed or disfigured in some moral way or spiritual way or in his character or anything like that. He's not a hunchback of Notre Dame. He's not a phantom of the opera. He's not some dark character that kind of hides in the shadows. He's not some egomaniacal, half-crazed being. None of those things are the reason that God hides himself. It's not because, by the way, he desires to torment men. Here's a good man, Job. Job can't figure out why God's doing this. God keeps hiding himself from, why are you doing this to me? He hid himself from a good man. There are many lost men in the Bible, many lost men in life, in the world, that have said, why does God do this? Well, God does not hide himself for the purpose of tormenting either good men or bad men. I can say this. There is one reason that he might hide himself that you should consider. It's not the ultimate answer for today, but you should consider it. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Maybe you've prayed. Maybe you've searched. Maybe you've desired to know God's mind or to know God better. And you, like Job, have gone forward, backward, right and left. You've looked at his works and somehow you've failed to be able to perceive him as you desired. Why does God hide himself? Well, Isaiah says he does. So why does he? Well, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, apparently himself as well. It is your honor to seek out the matter. Here's one reason why he very well might hide himself. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, go down to verse 17, where it says, "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." It says there, among other things, that God is invisible, that God is not to be seen. Now, it doesn't mean necessarily that God could never be seen, but as far as our mortal eyes are concerned, God is invisible and can't be seen, and for good reason. Take your Bibles and turn back to Exodus chapter 33. I'm trying not to work you too hard this morning, but we need to string these together. Exodus 33. Go down to verse 20. Exodus 33. And actually, let me start in verse 18. Moses here talking with the Lord. And he said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." God, show me your glory. He said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. Will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. And I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he said, "Thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live." That's probably a good thing that God is invisible to us, because no man can see his face and live. In fact, one more here, Numbers 12, even Moses, who is said to speak with God face to face, really didn't see his face in the way that some would think. Look in Numbers 12, go down to verse 8, let's start with verse 7, where the Lord said, "Now, I'm going to talk to Moses in a way I don't talk to you guys. Some men will see visions, some men will have dreams, but verse 7, my servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" He says, the similitude of the Lord will he behold. Yeah, the Lord spoke to Moses mouth to mouth and face to face, But when Moses saw God, God didn't show him the entirety of His glory. He saw just a similitude of the Lord. Because no man can look upon the Lord and live. God is invisible to mortal eyes, and it's a good thing that's true. So that's one reason why He hideth Himself. God knew from the start that if God showed Himself in some visible form to men, those men would make an idol of that form, make their own idol unto themselves, and then worship the idol instead of God. They do now worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. You think that wouldn't have happened if God showed Himself to men? Well, He did in a way, because Jesus Christ came in the flesh, and men have made an idol of the very image of God, which God showed us. So I say, first of all, there are reasons why God does not hide. I told you those. Here I gave you at least a tidbit of information of why God might hide Himself. I want you to see something else. I want you to see where this hiding started. Go back in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. What's all this stuff with hiding? We have a God, says Isaiah, that hideth Himself. It's a habitual thing with the Lord. It's the way the Lord works. He hideth Himself. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing that extends even to Himself. Now, all this hiding started one day in a garden. Genesis chapter 3. And if you go down to verse 8, Adam and Eve have partaken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. They hid themselves. The Lord walks up and says to man, fallen man, so you want to play hide and go seek? I'll show you hide and go seek. And the fact is that Adam in that day was reconciled to God. There was a sacrifice made, and God forgave him. But God didn't let Adam remain in God's image. Adam fell. Adam sinned. Adam was now dead in trespasses and sins. Right? As much as got rectified and satisfied that day, you will have to admit that Adam's relationship with God was never the same again. He had to leave the garden. He was kicked out of the garden, not allowed back in the garden. He was kicked out. Nature suffered Adam's fall as well. The thorns came, the mosquitoes came, all the things that we don't like in nature came. And my point is simply to say that things were not the same, even though Adam was rectified with God and reconciled with God as much as he could be in that day. That being the case, that shows you a little something. Look in Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. I'm trying to show you where all this hiding started. And I do hope to be able to answer in the end why it is that God hideth Himself in a way that benefits us all and makes sense to us all, but we've got to go through some other stuff first. Look in Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither His ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you, that He will not hear. Now, we started in Isaiah where it says that God hideth Himself. Now here, a man's sins have hid His face. It didn't say that God ran and hid. It says that your sins have hid His face from you and He will not hear. You need to deal with the fact that your sins have hid the Lord's face from you. That part of the Lord's hiding has to do with what you are. Look, the Bible says that every man, woman, and child accepting Jesus Christ was born dead in trespasses and sins. Don't care where you were born, when you were born, don't care who your mama was, you were born dead in trespasses and sins, and not just dead, but importantly, in trespasses and sins. You were born in your sins. The issue has never been what you committed. The issue has always been how you were born. You were born in your sins. For the most part, the world dies in the same place, in its sins, and dying in your sins sends you as straight to hell as you can go. And those are just the facts. For us down here, you know, yeah, we're Bible believers. And so we see the world going to hell in a handbasket. And that's a good thing. But man looks on things and, okay, there are some things that are bad. The political situation is not what it should be. We're not as prosperous as we once were. But the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, where most men are in at least the United States of America, doesn't seem so bad. Really? Right? I mean, after all, I'm going to go home today to a warm house. There's more food in the fridge than I can eat today. I might try, but more clothes in my closet than I can wear. I have a bed to lay down and take a nap on, a nice desk to sit and do my work for tonight at. It's just not that bad. And even to the average guy in America, no matter what he says, for the most part, on a winter day, the guy has a warm place to go and be. He has some means of making some money from somewhere. He has more to eat than he cares to. And the bottom line is things just aren't that bad. Here's the problem. The reason men don't think things are all so bad spiritually, as we Bible believers say, is because of the fact, quite simply, that our fallen condition has become our norm. You have no perspective of that which you fell from. You don't know what heaven's like. You've read some stuff, and being saved, you perceive some stuff. But the average guy in America has no concept, first of all, of what heaven will be like one day, has nothing to compare his life to it, and furthermore, he does not know how far he's fallen. I'll give you an example. There are some bugs that are gross. I find dung beetles gross. They spend their lives in the dirt rolling around balls of dung. Well, you know, if you were, reincarnated a dung beetle, you'd go, man, what a life I had before this. Because you have something to compare it to. Were you born a dung beetle? Hey, it's not so bad. I'll give you another example. My wife hates moths. Moths are the grossest thing in this life for my wife. When we've had a moth crop this year for some reason, and they just all died out now, but all summer long, you could hear a moth in the blinds, you know, behind our bed, and Marcy was always up, "You gotta kill it, you gotta kill it." And I had to go get the shotgun and everything. Because they just completely gross her out. Now, if Marcy had been born a moth, it wouldn't be so bad. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is that you adapted to being fallen. You don't know what it was like. I just want to say, all this hiding started because of Adam and Eve falling and because of the way you were born, your sins have hidden His face from you. You've adapted. You are relatively happy. Again, I go home today. More clothes than I can wear, more food than I can eat, a warm place to be and all those things. Enjoy the love of my family and your friendship tonight and all those things. But this is still a fallen world we live in. And the bottom line is they've all gone back. They have all together become filthy. Now, some of you have had the experience of walking in somebody's house, hopefully nobody here, and walking in the house and saying, "I could never live here. This place is filthy." But somebody lives there. They got used to the filth. See, you've adapted to the filth. You've adapted to being fallen. And the fact is, the breach that happened between us and God was deeper than you know. And I doubt even that Adam fully comprehended the depth of it. This may not sound so bad to some. Here's how bad it is. It is so bad that John chapter 3 says, except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God and cannot see it. That is, every single solitary soul on the face of this earth, unless they are born again, are going to die and go to hell. They are so far from God, so separated from, so fallen, so filthy, that not a single one, without exception, can get in without being born again. My point here is that the hiding all started when Adam hid because he was a sinner. And then God said, oh, you want to play hide and seek? I'm going to do the hiding. And it goes a step beyond that. Let me take you back to your Bible for a second. Deuteronomy 31, real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 31. Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 18. Now, this is the Lord dealing with Israel about their sins. I want you to see that it's not just sin, but sometimes it's judgment. And in verse 18, he says, I will surely, in talking about judging Israel, hide my face in that day for all the evils which they shall have wrought, and that in that they turned unto other gods. I will hide my face from them in judgment for their sins. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20, pretty much the same thing. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Now look, if by chance you're here unsaved this morning, if you don't start here, there's no other place to start. The reason that God hides from you is because your sins have separated you between you and your God. And the judgment of God is falling on you as you get older, and God's face is hidden. If you don't rectify that, you have no place to start. God commendeth His love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He made Himself accessible. Nevertheless, that said, even though Adam was reconciled, and Moses, and Abraham, and David, and Paul, and Peter, and John, and James, and me, even though we've been saved in our own dispensation, in our own right, the brutal fact of the matter is that God still hides Himself from us. Why? Because it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and that includes Himself. We have a God that hideth Himself. Now, if you say, well, I just don't think that's fair. He didn't ask you if it was fair. He didn't ask you to vote. It's not going to help you to complain that God does stuff this way. Why doesn't God just write letters in my backyard in fire? Why doesn't God just show up in the stars and show Himself to me? Complaining about it gets you nowhere. If you're not saved, you need to get saved. If you are saved, you have to deal with the fact that your Father, your spiritual Father, God, is a God that hideth Himself. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, and that includes Himself. That said, I would like to present to you some ideas on where God hides Himself, hoping to answer in time why it is, but we need to know where He hides. After all, if you're going to look for Him, it would help if He's going to hide, it would help for you to know where to look for Him, to be able to find Him. Is that right? So let me say, first of all, look in Psalm 19. Psalm 19. I'd like to say, God hides Himself in the creation. Psalm 19. Psalm 19:1, you know the verse, you know the song. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, and so on. Ladies and gentlemen, God hides Himself in the creation. It would help you to know where your God hides. So, back behind all the stars and in between the galaxies and between the molecules and all the atoms and all those sort of, that's where God hides Himself. He hides Himself in His creation. We cannot find His person there. You can't see His face anywhere. Once in a while, you look up in the stars at night, and maybe you get a quick glimpse and you think you saw somebody's mantle, their robe, disappearing behind a galaxy. That might have been God, but He never shows His face to you in the creation. He never reveals His person to you in the creation. We see His handiwork. We see His glory in them, but that's it. We see a manifestation of His power. We see a manifestation of His intricacy, of His design, of His order, of His wisdom. The Bible says that the heavens were founded by the wisdom of God, by the understanding of God. So you see them there, you see them doing their dance, the dance of the stars and the dance of the galaxies. That was God that did that, but you didn't find God's face in the stars. You just didn't. You see God's eternality in the stars. I mean, the scientists tell us that those stars have been around for billions and billions and trillions of years. Well, if that were to be true, which it's not, that would testify to the fact that somebody is older than those stars that created them. Now, those stars, by the way, are not billions and billions of years old. But if they were, it would testify to the eternality of God. It would. They also testify to the omniscience and omnipresence of God. If God made them, all those billions and billions of light years out there, then God created those things that are billions and billions of light years out there, so He's been there too, just like He's here. Now, that said, look in Acts chapter 17 real quick. Acts chapter 17. Make sure we stay on track. I told you reasons why God does not, the reasons that God does not hide Himself. He doesn't hide Himself for those reasons. I'm talking here about, or talked about where all this hiding started. And I'm telling you now where God does hide Himself in hopes of getting to an answer. Look in Acts chapter 17, go down to verse 28. And notice that it says, "For in Him, in God, in Him we live and move and have our being." He says we all live and move and have our being in God. That is the creation. Now, maybe need to step in and make sure you understand. This is not pantheism. Okay? Pantheism says, "Oh, God's in the tree. Let's go worship the tree." No. I don't question that God is the source of life in the tree, but God doesn't live in the tree. This is not pantheism. This is not universalism. We know that by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He's out there. He's in them. He created them. He maintains them. He upholds all things by the word of His power. Is that right? It is right. God hideth Himself down in the midst of the creation. Think about this. Think about the intricacy of the design, the delicacy of the order out there. Think about the macrocosm, the big picture, and the microcosm, the little picture. We've spoken of the hummingbird last week a little bit. You know, here's a hummingbird that is able to do something that helicopters can't do with all their computers and with all their power. Here's this little animal with a brain perhaps the size of the head of a pin that can do all the things that man could never think of doing. God made that. Here is a monarch butterfly that migrates by the millions, by the billions, to two spots on the face of this earth every year. And again, this instinct comes out of not even a brain, but a nerve ganglia which serves for its brain. Somehow, the monarch butterfly can go and be where he's supposed to be on time by the millions, by the tens of millions, with a brain smaller than you can measure. How can this be? The intricacy of the design. Again, the dances of the stars. How things move. The things that don't make sense. Why some moons revolve one way while others revolve the other. How can this be if it all came out of an explosion? My point is, God hides Himself in the creation. It's there for us to see, but He never shows Himself there. Here is, for instance, life. Think about life. What is life? I'm not a very good mechanic. In fact, I'm not one at all. But in a pinch, I can put a lawnmower on a bench and take it apart, bolt by bolt, and washer by washer. And as long as I'm careful, take them apart in order, and I'm going to put it back together in order, in reverse order, I can go down in the parts of that lawnmower and discover why the lawnmower runs as long as there's gas, as long as there's spark, and as long as the switch is on. And I can take it apart and put it back together if I do it right, and it will run again. Because what gives it spark and what allows it to run by combustion is discoverable. But life's not that way. You can take something that's living. Oh, say a cat or a poodle. No, I'm just kidding. And it's living, and you take it down and you cut it down to its independent parts. And you find that the individual cells themselves, call it a bug, don't get freaked out. Just call it a tree or a piece of grass or whatever. Okay, it's living. And you break it down to its cellular level. And at the cellular level, each individual cell of the smallest animal there is, the largest animal there is, it lives. How do you explain life? Well, you go down to the cells and you find in the cells there's mitochondria and ribosomes and DNA and RNA and Golgi apparati and all those sort of things. And if you start taking a cell apart, a living cell apart, take those cells apart, lay all those parts out on a table, which of course you can't really do. When you got down into the very smallest subcellular level, at some point the cell would die. And when you put the cell back together, you would not be able to make it live. You know why? Because it's God that makes it live. They cannot figure out what gives life. They know when your heart stops beating, you're dead. They know when your brain stops working, essentially you're dead. When you stop breathing, you die. But as far as knowing the very spark of life, they haven't discovered it in trees. They haven't discovered it in cats or poodles or people. They don't know what makes things live. I know. God hides Himself in His creation. God is the spark of life. Energy. Think about energy and think of all the energy in this universe. Think of all these thousands of years, the scientists say tens of billions of years that the sun has burned. It hasn't burned tens of billions of years. It's burned thousands of years. But even at thousands of years, think of how much mass, how much energy burns off of the sun every second. And yet, we still see it do the same thing day after day after day. Where did that energy come from? People talk about a life force. And that energy really is the key to everything. And so the sun, the ancient Babylonians, they worshiped the sun as God because it gave its energy. But maybe God is energy, but God gave the sun its energy. I'm telling you, people, God hides Himself in the creation. And you can't discover His face there. You can't discover His person there. Here is, not to go on and on about it, but here's matter. Scientists tell us that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. They say that matter is eternal. The very first line of the Bible disputes that. In the beginning, God created. Energy was not always here. Matter was not always here. And matter will not always be here. Scientists say that you cannot destroy the elemental nature of matter. Yes, you can. The elements themselves one day will melt with fervent heat, just like they were spoken into existence by God. God hides Himself in the creation, but you don't discover Him in the creation. I'd like to say, secondly, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 45. And we're talking here about where God hides Himself. Genesis chapter 45. I know another place that God hides Himself. That's how this sermon started. Okay, God, we have a God that hides Himself. Where does God hide? Well, He hides Himself in the creation. And I tell you where else God hides. Genesis chapter 45, and go down to verse 8. Genesis chapter 45, verse 8. Now, long story short, this is Joseph sold into slavery in Egypt. His brethren now, after all these years, have come because they're starving, and he reveals himself to them. They are flabbergasted and astonished because they've sold him into slavery, and so they're wondering, now what's going to happen? Well, here's Joseph's reply in verse 7. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And He hath made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. He said, God did this. You didn't do it. God did it. I'd like to say that God hides Himself in circumstances and designs in life. He hides Himself in circumstances. Here, for those brethren, behind the curtain all the time, I'm not suggesting that they didn't sin, didn't do wrong. But even involving the lies and the deceit, even involving the years of sorrow that's brought into Jacob's life, involving all the time that was spent, the famine that came, the exposure of their sin and time, Joseph said, in the end, God was behind it all. For Joseph's sake, here he is sold into slavery, betrayed, placed in prison, kept in prison, forgotten in prison, falsely accused by various matters, and then eventually promoted. That was all by God's design. I don't suggest that man didn't contribute his sins. I'm not suggesting that there wasn't a right thing to do and a wrong thing to do in the circumstances. I'm saying that God hides Himself in the circumstances. Therefore, the importance of Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. You can go through literally hundreds of stories in the Bible where the circumstances presented themselves by chance, as folks think, and really it was God that was doing it. Here is the servant of Abraham seeking a bride for Isaac. And to somebody looking on the outside, here's this guy that shows up with his camels at this well of water, and up shows this girl, and the guy hits on the girl right away, and she goes with him because he has rings and bracelets and all this stuff to give her, and so she goes off and marries into the family. That's what it looks like from the outside. From the inside, that was God in those circumstances. Man, folks, many, many other stories. Here is Ruth, and her happenstance was to light on this certain field of this certain guy at this certain time when he happened to come into the field. Her happenstance was to light there, and it just looked like chance, it looked like luck. Man, what a lucky girl, says the world. No, that was God. My point, folks, is that the Bible's filled with those. And we could go around the room here this morning. I can tell you some about some circumstances God was in that got me saved. And then, eventually, that got me right. And that eventually have continued to sustain me as a Christian and in the ministry because God was in those circumstances. God hides Himself in circumstances. But you can't really discover the face of God there. You can't really discover the person of God there. I bet you have some stories. I bet you have some stories of how the Lord saved you and the right people that the Lord sent along at the right time and the right place, and how it came to pass that you were even saved today. Because God's in the circumstances. He hides there. And you don't discover His person there. You don't discover His face there. I'd like to say further, it's fair to say that God hideth Himself not only in the creation and not only in circumstances. It's fair to say that he hides himself in the flesh. We sing a song about this time of year often. Well, we sing it all year round. But veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Right? God manifest in the flesh by Jesus Christ. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity. I want to say that Jesus Christ came and there God veiled himself, hid himself in the flesh. From the outside, he looked like just another man. Now, he was God manifest in the flesh. From anybody looking on, they couldn't really see the God part. Jesus Christ may have looked somewhat even like me. Just got two arms, two legs, 10 toes, and so on and so forth. You can't really see the fullness of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ until Christ is glorified. Well, now, here we are. Christ has been buried, resurrected, ascended back to heaven. For 2,000 years now, people like me have believed on Him, having not seen Him at all. So He's still veiled from me. There was a day that those guys saw Him, even though they didn't see the full impact of the glory of God. So God is veiled in the flesh. God is hidden in the flesh. There's another way, by the way, that's true. Look in Colossians chapter 1. They just hang in there for a few more minutes. Sermon came together a little differently than some. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. I'm showing you right now where God hideth himself. He hides in the creation. He hides in the circumstances. You don't discover his person, his face there. Well, he hides in the flesh. By the words we're using this morning, hid in Christ's flesh. He was manifest in the flesh. Well, since Christ has come and gone now, though he's still alive and we'll come back, there's another way God hides himself in the flesh today. Look in Colossians chapter 1, go down to verse 26. Colossians 1, 26. Talking about the mystery of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God is still hidden in the flesh. Are you saved? He's veiled in your flesh. He lives in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. In effect, He is still veiled in the flesh. People can't see the eternality of your life, the life that abides in you, eternal life. I tell you what they do see. What they can see of Christ, they have to see through you. God hides in the creation. God hides in circumstances. God hideth himself in the flesh. There's another thing I want you to see here. Look in John 5. John 5. And I'm almost ready for the final answer in this. Where does God hide himself? And why does God hide himself? Almost ready for that answer, if you can just hang in there another minute or two. I got to show you where God hides himself, because you need to know where to look. And sometimes people don't see God in the creation. You have millions and billions of evolutionists now that don't see that there's a God in the creation. They look upon circumstances as luck and happenstance and chance. They don't see God in the circumstances. They look at me and they look at you and they don't see God there. And God is there. Well, John chapter 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. Where Christ said, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." One more, Romans 16. Romans chapter 16. Told you would need your Bible. Don't come to church without your Bible. You're wasting your time. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Now, To him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel and to the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, hath made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. All that's to say, God hides himself in the words of the Bible. Take these words, and most of us are not very good grammarians, grammatically speaking. Down between these words that are conjunctions and prepositions and infinitives and subjects and predicates and nouns and verbs and adjectives, down in those words, God hides. In those parables, in the dark sayings, in the similitudes, in the types, in the confusing things, in the things that people say are contradictions, in the things that are very plain, there God hides to be discovered. And this is the only place you can discover the person of God. You can see God's handiwork in the stars, but He does not reveal His face. He does not reveal His person there. You can find God in circumstances if you know where to go to look for answers. You do not find God's person in circumstances. I can't prove to you that the Almighty God lives in my flesh. But if you read this, you'll find out it's possible. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joint and marrow. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And here in these words, down between subjects and predicates and nouns and verbs and things that are said, things that are implied and things that are inferred, you'll read, and sometimes you'll read and not find God there. And then sometimes, especially if you're not a natural man, you'll read a passage and you go, there He is. There He is. He hides Himself in the words of the Bible. Say, why don't more people discover Him? Because this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. The reason you don't discover God in your Bible, and therefore you can't discover God in your circumstances or even in creation, is because you have a wicked heart and you love your sin. Thank you. You're welcome. Now, look, we're ready for the final answer, I hope. We have a God that hides Himself. It's the glory of God to conceal a thing. Why does God do that? Why does God hide? A few more verses. Can't do it without the Bible. Look in Isaiah 55. Now, I know you know this verse. Isaiah 55. Go down to verse 6. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call ye upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Do you know why God hides? Most of you live or know or work with someone, perhaps you're akin to someone, who is on a continuing journey and search of discovery. I've known men who have been married 5 or 6 times and would say and would tell in locker rooms and clubs that they had all the women they have conquered. Some men, for instance, are on a continuing search to, I guess you would say, to search and to conquer womanhood. Ever known a guy that bragged? Hey, it goes for women too. But they've been through wives, they've been through girlfriends, they've conquered and conquered and conquered, and still they seek more. It's never enough. See, man will eternally... Every man will search for something in this life. Every man is on a quest for something in this life. Maybe it's material possessions. One thing for sure, no matter how much you get, it will never be enough. And the richest men in this life are still trying to get richer yet. They have, some of them, more money than they could ever spend, and it's still not enough. Now, Vikings fans are still seeking that one first Lombardi trophy. And I doubt they'll find it. At least not this year. Now, the Packers fans, they have several trophies to their name. Yet it's still not enough. You think the Yankees are all done seeking World Series championships? No, because it's never enough. You need to continue the quest, continue the search. This goes for a thousand things. All the vices you can think of, all the addictions you can think of, the next winning night at the casino, the next round of pornography, the next round of drugs. It goes on and on and on. Do you know why God set Himself? Do you know why God hideth Himself? He hides Himself to provide a man a high calling, for man to occupy himself profitably throughout his entire lifetime. God can never be fully discovered, fully understood, because we're not God. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than ours. But God knows this about man. For Solomon, 1,000 wives weren't enough. One day he just got too old and had to quit. But 1,000 wives weren't enough. For the richest men in the world, no amount of money is enough. No amount of stuff gathered is enough. You have the hoarders. You'd think after collecting 30 dozen rotten eggs that that'd be enough. But it's not. And they just pile it and pile it and pile it. They're on a continuing quest. The reason that God hideth Himself is because God knew that you and I needed something to occupy us continually throughout our lifetimes. And I want you to know, you can discover new things about God daily, but you in your 70 or 80 years will never discover it all. God hideth Himself because He intends for you to seek Him every day of your life and to learn something new about Him each day of your life. I have more Bible. Look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29. Yes, this sermon will end someday, just no time soon. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, 13. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. I will be found of you. If you'll seek me and search for me with all of your heart. Look in Psalm 105. Psalm 105. And go down to verse 4. Seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face evermore. Thou art a God that hidest thyself. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing. And it must apply even to Himself. But it is the honor of kings. He hath made us unto Him, what? Kings and priests, to search out a matter. God hides Himself because He intends to reveal Himself little by little to you as you search with all of your heart. And that quest will occupy you for the rest of your life. And if you grow to love money or women or pleasure or the flesh more, it's going to affect how you seek for God. ladies and gentlemen, we have a God that hideth Himself. He demands. He asks. He takes pleasure and delight in you seeking Him day by day, little by little, bit by bit, and growing every single day. And that is the answer to why God hideth Himself. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, I know there's a lot here this morning. I know that this is a deep subject, and I don't question that there's more to it than I've been able to expound in these few minutes. But I pray that you'll deal with your people. All these folks here this morning, I think, are your children with the Spirit of God in themselves. I pray, Father, you'd help them to see the truths of these matters and to take upon themselves the quest and the search, the eternal search to know God more yet, day after day. We have a God that hideth Himself, but He doesn't hide Himself entirely. He desires to be found little by little and bit by bit. We're able to thank You for allowing us to discover Jesus Christ, wherein we have eternal life and salvation forever. But there is so much really yet left to discover. I pray You'd help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to number 446. 446. To judge by any respect or any end of how your quest for God is going. Paul said that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His suffering. Till the day Paul died, Paul was still seeking the face of God. That's because that quest never ends, folks. And I hope you're still laboring in that quest. And I hope that what you discover day by day is sweet enough to you and satisfying enough to you for you to desire more tomorrow. Because you'll never discover all that there is to discover. Not until glory. And I look forward to that day. But the reason you have a higher calling in life than fulfilling the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes. The reason you have a higher calling in life than gathering to yourself all the possessions a man could desire. The reason there's more in life than maybe some of the things that you desire is because God is supposed to be first. We're to seek Him with all our heart. I hope that's real to you this morning. Let's sing the second stanza, number 2. Again, if you didn't get a packet yet from Marcy for the Grissom's banquet, please see her before you leave. Please don't forget there are pies and cakes and bread back there, completely stacked to the ceiling nearly. Please take some of that home, and we'll see you back here tonight at 6. Let's pray. Brother Darling, would you pray for us, Dave?
Heavenly Father, we thank You for what we heard this morning, and just pray that You'd help each of us to seek You all more. And I pray personally in our lives every day with all the answers and wisdom we need, but Lord, for fellowship, that we might be more like you and our thoughts be more like your thoughts, because left to ourselves or not. So pray that you help us to seek you out. We thank you for your goodness and your love, and thank you for the very fact that you desire our fellowship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Good afternoon.